And we are in Mark chapter 7 this morning. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. I just wanted to call your attention as well to the back of the bulletin. Each week we print up a small summary of today's sermon along with an outline. Lord willing, that will help you be able to better follow the sermon for those moments where you lose track of where we are. It's just an aid for you there. So as you're turning to Mark chapter 7, I just want to recall an event from history. It happened in March of 2014, if you can remember back. There were eight communities in the country of Guinea that had dozens and dozens of people who contracted the disease of Ebola. This disease, they were able to track. It spread through two mourners who actually attended a funeral where there was an Ebola patient deceased. This deceased Ebola patient contracted the virus from her family. And then when they went and visited that family, they realized that there was a single male member in the family where this Ebola spread originated. He is known to the experts as patient zero in the Ebola outbreak, and he was the source for the spread of the disease. Now, you and I may not have Ebola, but we certainly have a disease, and it's called sin. Our sin, likewise, has a source. And frankly, if you understand sin, you would affirm that we have a full-blown epidemic on our hands. Sin has spread throughout the entire world like a plague. It defiles the world. It defiles you, and it defiles me. Sin mars and deforms the image of God in man. Even to this very day, there are civil war abuses taking place in the country of Syria. They're perpetrated by their own leader, among his own people. There are aborted baby parts being sold by the company Planned Parenthood taking place in our own country. There are U.S. cities hosting celebrations for same-sex marriage. Men and women will engage in sex outside of marriage. Lying and gossiping will take place without remorse. And even within the body of Christ, grudges are held against brothers and sisters. All of these sins and more defile society. They defile human beings. Every single one of them originates at a single source, and that is the human heart. Today, Jesus will teach us about the true source of moral defilement. The Lord himself will reveal that it is the heart of men and women and the heart alone that is the spring of sin. Last week, we saw Jesus describing the dangers of traditions. He was arguing with the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites as they would worship God on the outside, pretending not to be defiled by washing their hands and performing rituals, but the whole time being far from God on the inside, in the place that counted in their heart. So today he's going to turn now and address that source of true defilement. It's the human heart, as we've mentioned. This is a more direct reply that we will see today to the question posed in verse 5 of chapter 7. He'll give a general principle to the crowd first, and then he'll proceed to offer a private explanation to his disciples. So let's look first at a summary of what defilement is. We see this in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 7. Jesus is going to speak a parable to the crowds to summarize it. The Bible says, "After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Jesus has a sobering call here at the beginning. He's saying, in essence, listen up. Listen to what I have to say to you. The crowd is being called to an important revelation. If you want to have faith, if you want to seek to grow, if you desire to follow me, you must hear what I have to say. any faith or any understanding you're going to have must come as a result of hearing from Jesus Christ. And then he gives this parable. It seems it's a two-sided sentence here. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man, they are what defile the man. That term defile means to pollute or to profane. To make something unclean is to defile it. And as Jesus speaks about defilement throughout our text today, just note, he's speaking about moral defilement. Why does defilement matter? What's the big deal? Well, to some people, it's not a big deal. But to those that fear God, that want to honor him, to believers that follow the Lord, they're called to be a people set apart. They're called to be a holy people. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 to 18. Paul quotes the Old Testament, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." We want to be welcomed by our God. I hope we want to be welcomed by our God. We want God to be our Father. We want to be his sons and his daughters. A Christian wants to, quote, be holy as God is holy. Lord willing, that is the desire of the Christian's heart, of his soul or her soul. We don't want to be severed from the Savior. We don't want to be defiled and out of fellowship with the Lord. So first, when Jesus tells this parable, he has something negative to say about defilement. And in a moment, we'll see something positive that he has to say. So negatively, nothing outside of a person can cause moral defilement. This means that all of those cup cleansings and pot washings, all of those things do not matter when it comes to what true defilement is. Drinking from an unwashed cup or pitcher can't make you defiled. Physical washings or lack of physical washings can't make you defiled. Failing to withhold to some man-made tradition, that cannot defile you. Jesus will say now in the second half of verse 15, what causes the defilement? In a moment, he'll be very specific. He'll say the human heart. The heart is what causes it. But even if we are carefully observing outward religion and ritual, even if we're living lives perfectly to the Pharisaical traditions, the heart, it can still produce true moral defilement. That's because holy living will always come from within. That's where it starts. And then it can be exhibited outwardly. We saw this last week. These hypocritical Pharisees honored God with their lip service. They stood up. They would stand on the street corners or in the synagogues, as Jesus says. But inside, they did not truly honor God. Jesus says they worshiped in vain with their hearts. That kind of worship, no matter how it looks on the outside, is unacceptable to God. That would be a defiled version of worship. True holiness has always been a matter of the heart, a right standing with God inwardly before it's exhibited outwardly. John MacArthur has said it this way: it's not unwashed hands that defile a person, but an unwashed soul. So all this ceremonial purity and ritual, it's all a matter of external obedience to the law. Lord willing, it's evidence of a heartfelt faith, love, and belief in God. And as we've seen so far, these traditions and these rituals, they cannot save a person. Look at verses 17 to 19 now. Jesus gets more specific about what defilement is not. Jesus is going to reveal that foods are not defiling to people. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Mark includes in parentheses. It'd be good to note at this point that the Gospel of Matthew also includes this account in his Gospel. And we see in there Jesus is receiving questioning from the disciples privately as well. But they ask this. The disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." So what's happening there in Matthew 15, verses 12 to 14, is really a supplement to what's going on. It's a conversation that Jesus also had with his disciples on this occasion. So Jesus is also sharing that the Pharisees, though they consider themselves to be holy, were nothing more than blind guides because of their heart condition. They're blind guides leading people straight to hell. They're so far from salvation, Jesus says, just let them alone. You worry about yourself. His concern is always for his followers to comprehend his message. He asks them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also?" He's saying, it's not food. Don't worry about the food. It's not what goes into you or as far as food goes. It's not about the food. Whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach. I mean, food simply passes through the body. Now, we should note, if we put ourselves back at this time in history, if you're standing in the sandals of a Jew, this is shocking news to you. The Old Testament had taught them that there are certain foods that are unclean. This is news to their ears. They almost can't believe it. It's groundbreaking. From the time of creation, it's believed that men and animals may have been vegetarian up to the time following the flood when meat became okay to eat, but blood was not okay. To even the time when God revealed the law to Moses. In Leviticus 11, there are certain dietary restrictions that are very specific. Eat this and don't eat that. Well, if you were a Jew trying to honor God and obey his word, you wanted to follow what these rules were for your life. So here when Jesus comes along and says something like this, it's earth-shattering to you. And Jesus, by the way, or God gave these laws more for symbolic reasons. In other words, we talked about being holy, about being set apart. Well, one of the beauties of these laws, though they were hard to keep, was that it would symbolically teach Israel, or God's people, that they were a people set apart. You're not like these other people, so there's certain things that you don't do. And Lord willing, that would be a life illustration of what it means to be set apart. But now, a new era has arrived. Jesus Christ has walked on the scene. He declares all foods clean. You guys can eat whatever you want. It's okay. That was still hard for them to get. By the time you get to Acts chapter 10, Peter still doesn't get it. God gives him another revelation with the sheet falling from the clouds. He's having a vision. I think it was difficult for them to internalize this, to really believe it and to live it out. So we see that outside objects, that food, or really anything else for that matter, are not what causes defilement. Defilement comes from the heart. Verses 20 to 23 teach us what defilement is. And he was saying, speaking of Jesus, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So what proceeds from a man's heart is what is defiling. Jesus corrects any illusions that people might have about a good, quote, good human nature. It's popular even in our day to believe that people are inherently good. Psychology in the 20th century had men like Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow developing theories based on people being innately good. Rogers said, people are positive, forward-moving, constructive, realistic, and trustworthy. He'll go on to say, if they're given free will, people would naturally move in a direction that would improve society and perpetuate the human race. Well, the God who died for sins disagrees with this. Jesus Christ says that evil things proceed from the hearts of these, quote, good people. In the Bible, that term heart means the seat of physical or spiritual or emotional life. That term cardia from verse 21 is where we get our term cardiac from, dealing with the heart in English. And when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's thinking about the whole of the inner person. Mission command, control center, the nucleus of the being is the heart. When you see the Bible speak of the heart, it's talking about the will, the conscience, the mind, the memory, the understanding. The Bible says a lot about the heart. It says that it has thoughts in Psalm 139:23. Hebrews 4:12 and 10:22 says that the heart has motives and a conscience. The Bible also says that every evil intent of the thoughts of the heart are continually evil. It's Genesis 6:5. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says that the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. And then perhaps the most damning statement is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. So God, in his word, leaves no doubt about it. Our problem is with inside of us. It's within our own bodies. Our problem is our own hearts, because evil is present in every human heart. That's why our hearts are God's main concern. That's why we're not interested in simply modifying people's behavior. We want to go after their heart. The behavior will change when the heart changes. And our hearts will always be ground zero for everything we will ever do or say. Sadly, Jesus reveals to us that ground zero is sinful. Jesus lists 12 specific sins in verses 21 through 22. And out of the cesspool of this sinful human heart come these 12 varieties of sinfulness. And just keep in mind as we look at this, this black catalog of iniquity isn't just about some man on death row. It's not about the guy who's stuck in jail. It's not even about your weekend partier. It's about you. It's about me. And as we look through this, I'd encourage you, don't become fixated on other people as we read through this list. When we talk about deceit, don't think about your great-grandnephew. He's a very deceitful young man. I want you to think about your own heart. What do you need to work on in your life as we think through this list? Which of these sins need to be given to God? Jesus first states that evil thoughts are the breeding ground for the sins. That every sin we will look at begins with an evil thought. He first gives six plural nouns. These are going to be wicked acts that he views individually. He starts off with fornications. This is the Greek term porneia. It's where we get our term pornography from. This would be sex outside of marriage or homosexuality. It's a general reference to sexual sin. From the heart also come thefts. We're familiar with that term, stealing, pilfering, shoplifting. The heart also breeds murders, the deliberate taking of life. We get that. 1 John 3:15 challenges us a step further when John equates hating a brother or sister with murder. Adulteries are illicit sexual relations by married people. Deeds of coveting are craving another's things or having a greediness about you. And from the heart as well come deeds of wickedness. These are evil things done with a malice or a cruel intent. And then the second half of the list, the final six, are all singular nouns. These would be evil dispositions. From the heart comes deceit. This is craftiness, lying, deception, an intent to defraud someone else. There's sensuality. This is just a self-abandonment. It's a lack of constraint. It's really just giving yourself over without any consideration for the social norms. This one's present a lot in our society when it comes to different forms of sexual sin. He says envy also comes from the heart. This is jealousy, resenting what someone else has or does. In the Greek, this is literally, quote, an evil eye. The people of this time saw envy as someone having an evil eye towards someone else. The term slander we get as well, blasphemia, that's where we get our term blasphemy from, speech that denigrates or defames someone else, that comes from our hearts. Pride is a superiority or a self-promotion. It's building yourself up or puffing yourself up in front of other people. And then you have foolishness, a lack of common sense when it comes to moral and spiritual insensitivity. This would be a life filled with folly, perhaps for the believer, where others don't even take your faith seriously. This is how Jesus Christ sees your heart and how he sees my heart. He sums it up in verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So here the curtain is pulled back. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how grand our dreams of our future may be, whatever amazing good we might think we do, the curtain is pulled back and our hearts are exposed for what they are and the way God sees our hearts. Personally, I find Jesus' words devastating. I realize that our biggest battle will always be with our own sinful hearts. These are battles that must be fought throughout our entire lives. To not fight these battles is to lose the battle. But I would say at the same time, to fight these battles alone without the help of the Lord is to lose the battle as well. But praise God that Jesus loves people too much to conceal this bad news. He tells people what their heart condition is. And today he took the attention away from all of these external rituals and purifications that people had in their minds. And he placed it where it needs to be. He placed it on the individual's heart. But we've realized as well that there is a need that we have that God must do. Because anybody with a description of a heart like this is totally inadequate to do it for themselves. Right now, in the country of India, there's a festival taking place called Kumbh. They will get millions of pilgrims that visit a couple of different rivers over the course of a month. And these people are coming for the forgiveness of sins. They believe that bathing in a particular river can remove a defilement that they can feel inside. In the past, there's been reports about people arriving at these festivals. They will come and roll on the ground to get sores. People will show up with their arms lifted high in the air. The hands have been reported as shriveled, filled with gangrene from being up there so long. Some come hanging, suspended off of a sling. These are all attempts to appease the gods, to try to do some work, to try to do something to break free from that defilement that they can feel. But these external efforts cannot cleanse a defiled heart. We know, too, that our attempts at purification are equally impossible. No amount of physical acts can cure a depraved heart. No amount of church attendance can cure a depraved heart. No amount of financial giving can cure a depraved heart. No amount of church attendance and service can cure that depraved heart. Jesus will also teach us here that any excuses we have for sinning are hollow. We can't say that bad examples have caused me to sin, that bad company has caused me to sin, that intense temptations drove me to sin. We can't stand and say, well, the devil made me do it. Within each of our hearts is a fountain of wickedness. We have the seed of every sin under heaven right here. This is also why seemingly religious people go to hell. They put up a good show on the outside. They perhaps participate and attend regularly with hearts that are far from God. But only God, through Jesus Christ, can purify a defiled heart. Listen to how he speaks of the restoration that he can bring people in Ezekiel 36. These are verses 26 to 27. And listen to how God speaks of what he's going to do. This is God, mind you, not the fallen, depraved sinner. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Praise God that he gives new hearts. And we see evil pouring forth in the world around us. We know that things are not right within us. I've sat and talked to people, perhaps you have as well, when you're trying to evangelize. They know things are not right if they're honest with you. And we hear Jesus' own verdict on the problem. There's no doubt about it. It's inside of us. But there is so much hope for you today. If only you will turn to God. If you will let him come in and do this work. If you will ask him to come in and do this work. He will give you a new heart. He will remove defilement. He will purify your being. And in a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. If you have questions about what it means to follow God or to achieve a new heart in Christ, please come and talk to me. But know that the Lord is ready. He is a God who redeems, and he will give a new heart to all who call out to him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. And Father, we come to you this morning, many of us thanking you for the new hearts you've given us, still confessing that these deeds that Jesus has listed are present in our lives. I pray that you would convict people, convict me of our sins, Lord, that we would turn to you in repentance, asking for a new heart, asking for victory over our sins. But I pray for the others, Lord, who may not have ever experienced the new heart given to them by God Almighty. I pray that your Spirit would do a work to draw them today, that many would come to faith in Christ, and that you would give them that new heart. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.